Father, we bow before your presence once again this morning to especially ask for your blessing and anointing on the time where we spend in your word and where the word of God is preached and taught from the pulpit, but also where everyone who's present here is in the audience of the eternal inspired truth of God, that truth that you've been so gracious to give us, to reveal yourself to us, to reveal your love and all of your promises, to give us hope, hope of eternal life and the realization of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, your Son. So, Lord, this morning we pray, and I pray as the pastor and the teacher this morning, recognizing my own inadequacy and realizing Jesus' words in the very chapter where we're preaching this morning, where he says, without me, you can do nothing. And, Lord, I realize my own ineptness and weakness, so I pray for mercy and grace and anointing in spite of that. And I also pray for each of the hearers here today, Lord, that their ears may be opened by your Spirit, because this is a supernatural subject matter. And the Scripture specifically says that the natural man does not receive these things. In fact, they're foolishness to them. And so, therefore, we pray that you would break that spell of the devil this morning and that you would open every heart, every ear, that they may receive the truth, and that the souls of the saints may be fed upon it. Like Jesus said, may we not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. May the souls of the saints be fed here today, and may they be built up in the most holy faith. And some who may be here, as already has been mentioned today, apart from Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, especially we pray for them, that your Spirit would draw them to yourself and open their eyes in such a way that they would repent of their sins and acknowledge that Jesus is God, that he is Lord, and then ask him, call upon him to receive them as his personal Lord and Savior, to give them the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Bless in these ways, and we'll give you the praise, and we ask it in Christ's amazing name. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, you often hear mentioned from this pulpit. He's a well-known and often quoted Baptist preacher from the 19th century London. And he once preached a sermon on our text today in John chapter 15. I said 14 earlier, but John chapter 15. And I read a book on homiletics a long time ago, which is about preaching, you know, how to preach, how to prepare sermons, that preachers have to read those kind of books and so forth. And it said something that really stuck with me and has really helped me in preparing sermons over the years. It says, when you look at a text and you begin to prepare a sermon and to feed God's people, feed the sheep of Christ, look at that text and try to find there, as God leads you in a prayerful way, the most salient features of the text, the most searching features of the text, and the most spiritual truths of the passage. That was great. You may even write that down, because some of you have to teach Sunday school or once in a while lead a study. If you're studying a text, look for the most salient, searching, and spiritual truths. And this particular sermon that I'm referring to by Charles Spurgeon, I think he did that in a wonderful way. That's exactly what he did in the way he brought out his points in the sermon. So I would like to borrow a portion of that outline for our study today. Not the whole thing. He actually has 5 points in that sermon. And he must have preached for 2 hours, I suppose, because I don't know how in the world you could get all that in. But anyway, I'm just focusing on a couple of those points, and I'll use some of his words and then, of course, add our own thoughts and add of other commentators and so forth. But Spurgeon relates these points in his outline in these words. He says, it first excites me, this text does, he means, in the sense that it is an aspiration of hope. It makes me aspire to hope. That's his first point of his first outline. Secondly, he says, there passes through me a shudder of fear because of the words when Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And the whole idea of being without Christ, he's saying, incites in him the shudder of fear. So two things this morning, 2 points we borrow from Spurgeon. 2 points that I believe in our text today are the salient, searching, and spiritual truths. And they are, there is here an encouragement or an aspiration for our souls within us of hope. But there's also a balance here, because there's something that makes us shudder in fear. And if we want a balanced preaching of the Word of God, we need both of those things. So first of all, we begin with his first point, which is the aspiration of hope. So listen, and at the beginning of both these points, I'll actually quote some of Spurgeon's words, which is good, because he's a historical man used of God greatly, and we can learn from him. But anyway, here's Spurgeon's words. He says, the text, even though there be a negative in it, yet raises in our soul the hope that even though we will one day depart from this world, yet we may, while we're here on earth, do something for Christ. In other words, God tells us very clearly in His Word, we can do some things with our life that will have an eternal significance that makes our life worthwhile and worth living. We don't have to just sit in pews. You know, you don't have to. Some of you think, I think you're convinced of that. Oh, I'm just supposed to sit in the pew. That's all I'm supposed to ever do. No, it's a waste of time and talents that God has given you. In other words, our lives here on earth can have an eternal significance. They can have eternal consequences, and they can have great eternal value. Spurgeon goes on and says, beloved, there is the ambition and hope before us of doing something or accomplishing something in a way of glorifying God. He also, in his words, he says, we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That comes from Titus 2:10, where in the King James Version it talks about, calls upon Christians to adorn the doctrine of God. You know what that means? You look around at your ladies, and I see some of you got up this morning, you put on earrings, you know, got the powder puff out, you know, and put some makeup on the face and put out beautifully decorated clothing that you put on. You adorned yourself, didn't you? To make yourself look more attractive. And I don't know why I pick on ladies like that. But anyway, guys do that too, I guess. But we try to do what we can with what we got, right? But anyway, so that's what adorning means. And here it says, the Word of God in Titus 2:10 says that Christians, we can actually adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Spurgeon goes on and says, we may be adorned with plentiful clusters if we work in that way in our lives. We may cause the Savior to have joy in us, that our joy may be full, John 15:11 he's quoting. And so he says, great possibilities are before us. He says, we may bear fruit in ourselves. Here's two ways he mentions right away. We may bear fruit in ourselves, and we may bear fruit in the conversion of others. Now, here he's referring back to Romans 14:12. You remember Romans 14:12, Jesus said, verily, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do what? They will do even greater deeds, even greater things than these. So Christ told his disciples, life is going to be exciting for you because you can do even greater things than I have done. And when we preached on that text, we pointed out he wasn't talking about they were going to do greater miracles and so forth. But he was saying many more will come into the kingdom. Many more will be saved. Many more will be converted under your preaching. You know, in Jesus' time, there were multitudes that followed him, but a lot of them were not true believers. And it was dangerous to follow a man who called himself God and so forth, as Jesus did. But he says there will be many, many more converts through your preaching than what I have accomplished while I was on the earth. Spurgeon goes on and says, brethren, a hope springs up in our bosom that we may each one of us bring many souls to Jesus. That's one of our possibilities, but the point is we can do something that's going to have eternal significance in our lives. Spurgeon goes on and says, we are not condemned to inaction. We're not denied the joy of service, the superior blessedness of giving and doing. The Lord has chosen us and ordained us to go and to bring forth fruit that shall remain. That's a quote from Jesus, John 15:16. Now think about those words. Jesus said in John 15:16, that he's chosen us to go forth and to bring forth fruit. Works to produce consequences of our faith and our belief in Christ and our new birth and the being made alive in us and being made a Christian. All of that will have consequences. And he says that's the reason he chose us, so that we would change, so that we would be different, so that we would bear fruit in our lives that would show evidence and that would bring glory and honor to God. Okay. Now, I also want to show, besides Spurgeon's comments here, that there are many other scriptures which confirm this aspiration of hope that Spurgeon is talking about. That is, how our lives can have an eternal significance as a result of our service towards God. And this is good to preach on. In January, I'm praying about it, and I think we're going to take my book on Spiritual Boot Camp, which tells the believer how to get a hold of the spiritual disciplines in their life and to apply them and so forth. And I've done that on the mission field. As you know, we have some classes here at the church every once in a while, and many of you have benefited from it. But there are others in the congregation who have never been exposed to it. And I've had people been through the classes, "Pastor, you should preach this from the pulpit because everybody in our church should be exposed to this." So we'll do that in January. But a lot of that is about how to equip ourselves that we might bear fruit in our lives. And that's where we're headed in January. So this is a good point, I think, to lead up to that. But here are, for your notes, and I'm an old school teacher, and so when you come to our church, you who hear a lot, what do you have to do? You have to bring your Bible. You have to take notes. So get your pen out, your notes, and let's take notes. Here are the scriptures that confirm what I'm saying. It's not just that Spurgeon says it that matters, or that I say it. It's that the Word of God teaches it. Here it is. Ephesians 2:10 is one of the most obvious. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. What does the Word of God say? Ephesians 2:10 says, "We Christians are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," listen, "to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And some of us would write our own version of that and say, we're created in Christ Jesus to come to church whenever we can, whenever it's convenient, to sit in the pews and to enjoy the music and to sleep while the pastor preaches. Never occurred to you that God changed you and wrought the marvelous change in your life so that you could bear fruit and do work for His eternal kingdom and the cause and the purpose of Christ. It's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. "For God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance. He planned it before the world for us to bear fruit in our lives." We're supposed to be being and doing what God ordained us to be and to do. John 4:36, another one. Write it down. John 4:36, "Even now, the one who reaps," now in this life, "even now, the one who reaps and draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Here's language from Jesus' own words that talk about us sowing and reaping even in this life. We're not supposed to, we're like farmers, supposed to be out there working in the vineyard of God, in the garden of God. And then another one, Romans 1:13, write it down. Romans 1:13 says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often," Paul says, "have planned to come to you." And he was writing to the Roman Christians. He had never been to Rome, and he was wanting to go to them. But he says, I've been planning to come to you, and if not, I've been prevented so far, he says. Why did he want to come to them? He says, "So that I may obtain some fruit among you, also as even among the rest of the Gentiles." When Paul went about preaching and teaching the Word of God, which he was called to do, you know, that was his calling, he viewed those who believed in his preaching and who believed the gospel and were converted and saved, he viewed them as fruit. Fruit. Have you borne fruit in your lives in terms of sharing Christ with others and having them been saved? We were talking yesterday, we were at Jared's house there talking this crash course in membership for he and his wife. And we're talking about Randy, because Randy was there and he was giving the membership material. And Randy was converted, Elder Randy was converted many years ago by someone. Randy used to ride the bicycle. Some of you knew Randy in his younger years. He used to ride the bicycle all over the country, you know, hard places. And he ran into some lady, not literally ran into her, but, you know, he met up with a lady somewhere while he's on a bicycle thing somewhere. And she shared the gospel with him and he believed and he got saved. And somehow he says, "Well, there's a church down the road from me. It happened to be my church." And that's how we met up, and that's been 30 years ago. I don't know, a long time ago. And so that's how it happens. And since that time, Randy has become an elder in the church and a preacher type of guy and everything else, and a faithful servant in the kingdom of God, and God has done marvelous things with him. Well, a lot of years went by after he was saved, and one day, some of you remember, a year or two ago, I don't remember where it was, this lady who shared the gospel with Randy showed up at our church. I don't know where she lives, but they hadn't met up. And so here she got to come and meet Randy after all these years. Now think about that. And think of it, that's just one example. But, you know, you share Christ with someone, you never know what God is going to do. And the fruit that's going to come out of that has an eternal significance to it, an eternal consequence. And that's what Paul is saying. Also, here's another one. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1 Corinthians 16:15, and this is the King James version of it. It's better because the Greek word really says fruits here. It doesn't say that. It says converts in the other versions. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, "You know the house of Stephanas, that's one of the households of believers that he's talking about, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." So in other words, this is based on the original use of the Greek word here. First fruits is the best translation because it does mention the word fruit. The newer translations say, you remember that the household of Stephanas, they were the first converts. But the point is, they were the first fruits. And that was the fruit of Paul's labors and the gospel that was preached. And then also another one is John 15:8. John 15:8 says, "This is my Father's glory, says Jesus, that you, my disciples, may bear much fruit in your lives, showing yourselves to be my disciples." See, if you don't bear fruit, evidently there's no life in you. You know, there's no sap in the vine. There's no grapes that grow on it. No apples, no pears, no Georgia peaches, right? Or whatever. If there's no sap in the branch, there's no fruit. And it's saying here, if you bear much fruit, you're going to show that you are indeed my disciples. But you see, if our lives are barren, and we're not producing anything, we need to be concerned about that. Because we're called to go and to bear fruit in one way or another. We're going to talk about what that means later on. Another one here, John 15:16. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me," Jesus said to his disciples, "but I chose you." Listen now. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? And bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain." See? This lady who preached the gospel and evangelized Randy, many years she came back, and where was Randy? He remained. He was still there, you see. And so Jesus says, "That's what I chose you for. That's what I called you for, to go and to bear fruit." Do we look at it that way, or do we look at it and say, "Well, I'm just called to go to church when it's convenient. Sometimes I'm busy and I just can't go, so you know, I may go once a month or something like that." Or, you know, is that what God called us for? And then to sit in the pew, maybe give a dollar or two in the offering plate? No. Jesus says, "I called you to go and be busy about the work of the kingdom, my Father's business, and to bear fruit." Let me read this quote now from John MacArthur. He says, "True branches have the privilege of living lives that glorify God." And he says, "The greatest theme in the universe," now that's big, "the greatest theme in the universe is the glory of God. And to live a life that brings glory to God is the believer's highest privilege and duty." So you have a privilege and a duty that you may be treating like dirt because you never thought about it and you don't care whether you bear fruit in your life. You've got a problem if that's the case. John 15:11, another one. John 15:11, I've already referred to this in the context of speaking about the believer bearing fruit to God's glory. Jesus said this. He said, "I have told you this to his disciples, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus said, "I've told you about going out and bearing fruit because that's how your joy is going to be complete, when you see how I can work and bless through you and you can bear fruit because of the life, the sap, the life energy that's in you because you're in me. It will fill you with joy when you're in the kingdom serving and bearing fruit." One of the reasons some of us are missing joy, because we're too busy just living for ourselves, selfishly. We don't serve others. We don't seek specifically to glorify God and to show love to the brethren in the church the way He told us to. And therefore, we don't have the joy. Jesus said, "I spoke these things to you so my joy could be in you and so that your joy could be complete in everything it was meant to be." Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 3. And let's take your Bibles for this one because it's a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot of places in the Bible that confirm what Spurgeon is saying here about how God calls us to go and do things with our lives, to make our lives count for eternity, so that when the final day of judgment comes, we have something to show for the time God has allowed us to live here upon this earth. We're not supposed to squander and waste our time. 1 Corinthians 3, classic passage, starting in verse 11. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, Jesus Christ. That's sort of like where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can go out and do all kinds of good works in the name of Allah or in the name of some Hindu god. But it says here, none of it will come to anything because there's only one foundation you can anyone can build on that will have eternal significance. Who? Jesus Christ. It has to be built upon Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, and then that's the good things. You know, gold is expensive and something with great value and great worth. If you expend your energy in this life by doing, serving God in it with a gold medal, putting forth your best, doing your own, sacrificially working and giving for God and His kingdom, or with silver, costly stones, that's good. But on the other hand, if you're kind of slipshod and you don't do that, then you're building on the foundation of Christ with things like wood and hay or straw. You're giving, you're just sort of, you're tipping God. You're not tithing your abilities and your service or whatever. You're not tithing, you're tipping God. You just kind of give Him a little leftover, you know. That's wood and hay and stubble. Verse 13 says, these people's work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire, this is talking about the final judgment. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work in their life. Verse 14 says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Now, I want to tell you, don't be mistaken here. It's not saying you're saved by works. Right? Does the Bible say you're saved by your good works? No, 1,000 times. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That is not yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. But the next verse, verse 10, says, nevertheless, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that you should walk in them. So we're not saying you're saved by good works, but we're saying if you are saved, you will begin to change and your life will have new priorities, new interests, and you'll have a zeal within yourself to try to please God and to serve Him and to bring glory to Him. And one day it says you'll be rewarded for that. But he says in verse 15, if it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet he himself be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. There's one more verse I want you to see here. Mark it down, Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10 is good. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. God will not forget everything you've done. I mean, I love it. We were in a board meeting this last week, and I'm telling you, I'm amazed at these guys. You know, some of you know who they are. And you know these guys have been around for 30-some years. And they're at every board meeting. And they sit through the grueling hours of boring meetings, you know. And then there's the missionary committee meeting. And there's the social concerns meeting. And they're not always boring, but I'm saying that it's tough. You know what I'm saying? Why is the whole congregation doesn't come out to these meetings? Because let somebody else can do that, you know. But I'm telling you what, you know, they are serving God and they're doing it sacrificially. And I guarantee you, these guys sacrifice. They're the ones that get up and do the snow when it's dark out there, you know, stuff like that. Serving God sacrificially. And so that's what it's talking about here. It says, God is not going to forget about you people. The ones of you who've been faithful, you've been the nucleus, do all the work. God sees you. He knows it. And you can be assured He will not forget about you. Hebrews 6:10, He will not forget the work and the love that you've shown to Him and have helped this people and continue to help them. And many of the rest of you need to hear this. And the Holy Spirit needs to get a hold of you. And you need to be more vibrant and more in there, you know, and with it, so that your life will have an eternal weight of reward when you stand before glory, the Lord in glory. Next, I want you to notice how some ways in which Christ's parable of the vine that we're looking at today, the vine and the branches, addresses this matter of glorifying God through our good works. And let me show you that there are three distinguishing marks of the true branches in this text. How do we know whether or not we're one of the true branches? Because remember, the false branches are cut off, and what happens to them? They're thrown into fire. Don't you think we better be sure we got it right? That we're the true branches? Okay. Here are three distinguishing marks of the true branches in the context here. Verses 2 and 4, the true branches bear fruit. They're fruit-bearing. They're not shriveled up. They don't just come and sit in a pew once in a while, whenever it's convenient. They don't just tip God. They are serious about God in their lives, and their priorities reflect a radical change that's happened in their soul. And that's what most distinguishes them from the false branches, which are cut off. They bear fruit. Second thing is, the true branches abide, which means they remain or they continue. And there is a classic verse in 1 John 2:19. Please turn with me because this is very important. 1 John chapter 2. Got your Bibles, right? You're turning, right? 1 John 2:19. This is a very clear passage that in my mind teaches exactly what Jesus is saying here. 1 John 2:19, Jesus says, he's talking about some people who had come into the church. They came in the door, and maybe they stuck around for a month or 2 months or I don't know how long. But boy, everybody was excited. Oh, isn't it great? You see the new people we have and how exciting it is. These people came and they love Jesus like we do. But then one day, all of a sudden, and I know people, I'm not saying everybody who comes and leaves the church is not saved like this, but in this case, he's making the principle, this is the way it is in principle. He says, verse 19, they went out from us, though. But they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belong to us. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there are some in the visible church who are branches. They're in the vine in a way because they're in the visible church. But there's no sap in them. They don't have the true life of Christ in them because they've never really truly trusted Him and embraced Him and served Him and sacrificed their lives to Him as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never done that. And so they've never experienced a new birth. They're not really savingly joined. They're not in vital union with Jesus. And so therefore, it says, there was no abiding that had to do in their lives. They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. No juice, no sap in them. If they were of us, if they would have been vitally in union with Christ, what would have happened? They would have remained. They would have continued with us. Boy, there'd be some people scared to death to leave this church now for a while, right? Yeah. All right. The third thing in distinguishing Mark is that the true branches in this text also operate in full cooperation with God's purpose for them. In other words, by keeping Christ's commandments. That's in John 15, verses 9 through 10, where they obey His commandments, the true branches obey His commandment, and so forth. I ran out in the hallway to get a copy because I can't hold those things in my head, but what does it mean to obey the commands of Christ if you are a true member of the vine in Christ and you're bearing fruit? What are some of those? Well, we'll talk about that more. But here, it talks about obeying the commands of Christ. Do you know that everywhere the one another's in Scripture are mentioned and the groups we have several groups that are ABF groups, adult Bible fellowship groups on Sunday morning. All of you should be in one of these. Because it's one thing coming here and look at the back of each other's heads when I'm talking and preaching to you, but it's another thing for you to be vitally involved in the church, personally with individuals, interacting during the week in a personal way with the church and the members of the body of Christ. Every Christian that has real life in them ought to be doing that. Well, what does that mean? What kind of commandments is it that Christ gives that we will be abiding by and operating in cooperation with? I just got some of these down. Romans 12:10. True Christians will, Romans 12:10, Jesus commands us to be devoted to one another, to be loyal, to be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10b says to honor one another in whatever ways you can. In many ways you can honor each other. Romans 16:3 to 5 says that we encourage one another. How can you encourage people if you don't know what their name is? You know, you don't ever meet anybody in the church. You don't know anybody's name. You know what I mean? How can you say you're loving them and honoring them and so forth? And then Galatians 5:13 says we are to serve one another. Enormous opportunities in the church. People hurting in many different ways. Nels was mentioning this, unemployed and things like that. People just have deaths or sicknesses, going through cancer, loss of loved ones. People need somebody to come alongside of them, to care about them, show they care. Just showing we care is enormous value. And Jesus commands this. The question is, are we obeying His commands? See, if you obey His commands, that's what it's saying. You're operating in conjunction with His commands. And then Galatians 6:2 says, commands us to carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 5:21 says, we are to submit to one another. So that's some good examples. But so the distinguishing marks, three distinguishing marks are two branches. Number one, they bear fruit. Number two, they remain, they abide. Number three, they operate in full cooperation with God's purpose for them. They obey the commandments of Christ, in other words. Now, another point here, God himself acts in this parable as a gardener. And as a gardener, he is doing what? He's pruning. Pruning the branches. Why is he doing that? Just to give them a hard time? Just to make them hurt? No. It's for their own good. Why? So they can bear more fruit. So at the final day of judgment, they'll bring more glory to God. And not only that, in the world, their lives will be more full of Christ's joy. His joy will be in them. See? That's how it happens. All right. Pruning out. God is, what's he pruning out? He's pruning out things out of our lives. Things like self-pity. Pay attention here. Some of you are depressed this morning. Some of you feel like, yeah, God's given me a bum steer. My life is not where it ought to be right now. Listen, God's pruning you. God's pruning you. Are you paying attention? Are you listening to me? And I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. It's not like the rest of us haven't been there. We know. It hurts when God prunes. Sometimes he's doing it because he wants to get rid of self-pity. Self-righteousness. He wants to get rid of that. Complaining, bitterness, selfish ambition and vain conceit and all those kinds of things. So that's what he does. Now, there are two elements that God uses when he does his work of pruning. Two elements that God uses when he does his work of pruning. One of them is he uses his sovereignty over the circumstances in our life. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. For who? Everybody? No, to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But in God working all things together for good, sometimes he's pruning. He's cutting off some things out of your life that God doesn't want you to have anymore because somehow they're obstructing his purposes he's trying to accomplish in your life. You see that? And so he prunes. But for us, we say, no, Lord, please don't take that away from me. Don't take that away. Right? That's the way we are because it's my security blanket. It makes me feel good and I need that. God says, no. It's like us taking a little kid's toy away or something because you got to go to bed now or whatever. And the sweet stuff, we don't let him have more candy and ice cream or whatever. That's enough. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation or trial that's taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tested or tried above what you're able to bear, but will that temptation also provide a way to escape that you may be able to go through it, to endure it. What does that mean? It means God is in control of your circumstances. It means God knows your tolerance level. And all of us have different tolerance levels. God knows every one of us. And he promises, he gives you a promise, he won't allow you to be tested or tried above what you're able to bear. But see, he will. That doesn't mean he won't allow tough things to come into your life. Doesn't mean he won't allow some hard things to happen, because he will. And that's one of the ways he does the pruning. And another way he does it is with his word. God does pruning with his word, because listen to this. Hebrews 4:12 says, are you with me? Write it down. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God that I'm preaching this morning, that's cutting on some of you this morning, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It does, doesn't it? It hurts. It gets right down to where we are. Why does God do that? Because he's pruning. Why is he pruning? So we'll be more useful and more profitable. In other words, it's for your own good. Amen. You're getting it. Good. That's good. Okay, now the other thing I'll mention, I've already said it, but I'll say it just for a point of teaching so you write it down. It is not pleasant. It's not pleasant for the believer to experience the pruning of God. And I don't have time to go there, but you can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read verses 5 through 11 where it says, God, if you are a true child of God, God is going to chasten you. He's going to chasten you, which is another way to say he's going to prune you sometimes. But then it says in Hebrews 12:10, it says, but God disciplines us for our good. It says it right there in Hebrews 12:10. Why does God allow this pain, inflict this pain on us? By getting rid of these things out of our life that we don't want to let go of. It's for our good, Hebrews 12:10, in order that we may share in his holiness and bear fruit, more fruit, and glorify him. All right, now, two other important truths about bearing fruit. Two other important truths about bearing fruit that's in this text. A whole bunch of points in this text. One of these points is that all true believers will bear fruit. I've already touched on that. All true believers will bear fruit. I've already read that. This is Hebrews 15:8. This is my Father's glory that you may bear fruit. showing that you are my disciples. So all true believers will bear fruit. In other words, another way of saying it negatively is this. There is no such thing as what? Fruitless believers. No such thing as fruitless believers according to Scripture. Now, a lot of people teach that. Some people without apology teach that. That you may be a Christian and never bear fruit in your life. That's not what the Bible teaches. You need to be aware of that. You need to be concerned about that. And that's my job to preach the whole counsel of God to you, to tell you that. Also, second point here is believers cannot bear fruit on their own. Right? That's in the text too, because Jesus said in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. So first of all true believers are going to bear fruit. Secondly, no believer can bear fruit on their own. It's only as Christ is in us, we're consciously aware of our dependency upon Him and relying upon Him to bear fruit in our lives in different ways, and that's the way it happens. Also notice in the text, another thing, just all kinds of things here. Notice also in the text, four conditions for God to honor and answer the prayers of Christians. This is in John 15, verse 7. Now, because if we're going to be fruitful, we can't do it on our own. Without Christ, we can do nothing. How are we going to do it depending on Christ? Only by prayer, right? If we don't pray, we're not acknowledging the fact that we're dependent upon God. So how do we pray? Well, that's why it gives you this information and instruction in verse 5. John 17, 5 says, Jesus says, if you remain in me, if you're one of those one that are for real and you continue and abide in me, and look, and here's what I told you was coming, and my words remain in you, then he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Did you get it? Did you get that phrase? If you remain in me, and what else? My words remain in you. Why does Pastor Groves come up here and pound every week and say, hide the Word of God in your heart. Memorize this verse. Memorize that verse. Hide it in your heart. Because Jesus himself said what? If my words abide in you. Not in one ear and out the other. Just hearing the preacher every week and these things rattle around. Oh, but I can't memorize anything. I'm just not a person who can memorize. Jesus said, if my words abide, and they will bear fruit. Better start thinking about doing something. Put a plug in this one ear. So when it comes in over here, it can't get out over there. I don't know. Something. And that means getting serious about it, getting discipline in your life, and maybe participating in the Knights of King's Table and the Church Scripture Memory Program, because the words of Christ will remain in you. You see, that's the point. Anyway, so notice the conditions for prayer here. First of all, he says these people to get answered prayers and to bear fruit, first of all, they have to be in Him. In other words, we've already said this means in vital union with Him. That means regenerated. It means quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. Regenerated, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, where we trusted Christ genuinely, sincerely, and repented of our sin, and Jesus Christ did a miracle. He changed our hearts and lives, and we are now in real, true union with Christ, and there's a supernatural bond between us. And so we're in Him in a real way. And secondly, we must abide or remain in Him according to this text as far as our prayers to be answered, because if we are the real thing and we're in vital union with Him, we will remain. That's what 1 John 2:9, I've already been there, 1 John 2:19 says, some people went out from us, but they were not of us. If they were truly of us, if they were truly in union with Christ, really been born again, what? They would have remained. See, so to get prayers answered, so we can bear fruit, means we got to abide in Him and stay. We don't just run off back into the world and resume our old life again. And then next, here's the beauty. Christ's words must abide in us also. They must remain in us so we can pray the promises back to God. You see that? And our whole lives should be governed by the truths of God's Word and the teachings of Christ. I talk about many times Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 living. What's that? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. All right. And one more condition, which is not here in this verse in John 17 or John 15, 7, but it's in John 14, 13. But it's another condition for prayer that Jesus mentioned back there in John 14, 13. You remember this. And He says, whatsoever you shall ask, what? In my name. And asking something in Jesus' name means praying for things which are consistent with His person and who He is. Things which are according to His will, so that His glory may be displayed. All right, so those are the conditions for answered prayer, so we can bear fruit. Next question, key question is, what is true fruit? What is true fruit? We're going to spend a couple minutes on this and we'll stop there. What is true fruit? John MacArthur says this. He says, a popular misconception equates fruit in the Christian life with outward success. By that common standard, external religion, superficial righteousness, having a large church, a popular ministry, our successful program are considered fruitful. But, he says, the Bible nowhere equates fruit with superficial external behavior or results, which deceivers and hypocrites, as well as non-Christian cults, right? The Jehovah's Witness can have a big group, you know, or the Mormons. Even Christian cults, which deny the deity of Christ and so forth, and religious organizations can duplicate that kind of fruit. That's not real fruit. Instead, he says, Scripture defines fruit in terms of spiritual qualities. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul reminded the Galatians in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the Holy Spirit until you get saved. Romans 8 says, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But once you are saved, regenerated by the Spirit comes and dwells in us and lives in us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us and lives in us, that means one of the persons of the Trinity, the most powerful person in the universe, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself now resides in us, lives in us. You think He can't get anything done in us? You think we're so powerful in our will and stubbornness that He can't do anything? No, I think in spite of our stubbornness, He does things because He's sovereign. And Paul says, well, what kind of things is that going to happen? What difference is it going to make if the Spirit's in you? He says, the fruit of the Spirit, if it's really in you, if He's really in you, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of which are Christ-like traits, right? That's the way Christ is. And what does it say in Romans 8, 29? God ordained before the world that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and made into His likeness. How? Because the Holy Spirit's in us. He uses His Word and He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. So Christians are people that have fruitful lives. Now, I'm ready to tell you right away, we don't all bear the fruit of God in equal amounts, and we're not all the same, and some of us are pretty stubborn, and so we make it tough. But the point is that God is doing a work in a person who's saved. God is making progress and change. Even after many years, you know, we still may have things that are really out of line and shouldn't ought to be that way. But nevertheless, God is still, He's already chipped off in big chunks and He's still working on you. You ever feel it some mornings when you get up and He's got the hammer and the chisel and He's going, wham! He's not whacking off some block of something you need to get rid of, you know. Happens all the time through circumstances and through His Word. And I'm going to stop right there this morning, partly because of the time's here, and also I'm just getting out of gas here. So, and it seemed like a good place to stop. But we got to start here on what is true fruit, and we're going to continue along those lines next week. Don't forget, we do have a Christmas Eve service coming up. All right, this year Christmas falls on the 25th of December, I heard. So 24th, and that's a Saturday. What day is the 24th? It's a Friday. Okay, so Friday night is the Christmas Eve service. Be planning on that. After all, shouldn't we try to keep Christ in Christmas? I think that'd be a good idea. So how are you going to spend your Christmas Eve? I think it'd be a good place to be right here. Let's pray. Yes. Gracious Father, thank You again for the amazing, extraordinary, edifying, refreshing, nourishing truth that is in Your Word. Thank You for the privilege to be able to hear it, to read it, to know it. And that something that's impossible for natural men, but only because Your Spirit illuminates our understanding, our minds, our thought, and helps us to see it and to get it. And I pray again this morning, Lord, that Your Spirit would work mightily in that fashion in our congregation. For the salvation of souls, for those who are here apart from Christ. Jesus said, He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. The parable we're talking about today talks about some branches that are cut off who are superficially in Christ. They may be in the church, but they're not saved. And those branches are cut off and cast into the fire. But Jesus said, if anyone truly comes to Me, best he knows how. Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins and save my soul. If anyone does that, Jesus said in John 6:37, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Therefore, Lord, we never need to have the fear of being cast out into a fire, being cut out of Christ, if we genuinely are in Him to begin with. So I pray to that end for some souls that are lost here today, best they know how, to reach out to Him, cry out to Him, and ask Him to come into their hearts and save their souls, and then to be able to see what it means to abide, to stay in the church, and to bear fruit to bring glory and honor to You. Thank You for this day again. May the saints of God also be edified and nourished, built up in most holy faith. We'll give You all the praise. We ask it in Christ's strong name. Amen.